Morning. There's one thing I need to take care of. Now, normally, you know, because of the number of people and everything, it's hard to stay on top of all the birthdays. But every now and then, a birthday comes along that's just kind of special, all right? And rumor has it that today is Glenn Daniels' birthday. I didn't have the guts to ask him how many. 83, all right. So, amen. You know what? I hope I am still getting around that well and still that involved by the time I reach 83. I mean, if you notice that Glenn and Delora are here, I mean, if we're having it, they're here. And they've been doing that for years, long before. Matter of fact, many, many years ago when this building was originally built, Kim's family attended here, and she remembers the Daniels very, very well as a kid. So they've been coming here, and I don't know if they've been sitting in that spot for all that period of time, but they've been here a long, long time, and we just wanted to say happy birthday to you this morning. All right, you get a chance, hug his neck, you know, give him birthday wishes and so forth. I wish I'd have known that a little bit sooner. We could have had some cake or something after church, you know. Anything to have cake, right? So, all right, well, this morning I'm going to, my intention is to continue the series that we started a couple weeks ago called Help My Unbelief. And it's really kind of loosely based just on a statement in Mark 9:24. When a father came with his demon-possessed child, and he began to talk to him, and he said, "Lord, if you can do anything," and Jesus' response was basically, "If I can," and Jesus says, "If you believe, anything is possible." And I love the honest response of the father. When it says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." You know, that just really kind of stuck with me. And I thought, how many areas in our lives as Christians do we have that we have a level of belief, but yet there's still certain levels of unbelief that get in the way of what God could do in our lives if we truly, completely, and wholeheartedly believed? And so that's what's prompted this series. And today I'm going to be dealing with specifically with believing in prayer. Because one of the areas I think that perhaps many Christians really need help is in the area of belief is with prayer. If we truly believed in the power of prayer, wouldn't we be more prayer warriors than we are? If we truly believe that when we call on his name, that he was going to answer, that prayer truly changes things, if we truly believe that the prayer of faith will save the sick, if we truly believe that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective, wouldn't we be prayer warriors? And so we're going to explore that a little bit this morning. Because I know that Mark 11:24 tells us, "Therefore I tell you," this is Jesus talking himself, he said, "Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you receive it, and it will be yours." Now, I know that there are people that take that and try to make it into something that it's not. But if we know that Scripture, I mean, we know that this is true. We know that if we believe, that if we have faith, we pray, that prayer is a huge factor. Faith is a huge factor in the, believing is a huge factor in the effectiveness of our prayers. And there are those that take it and they try to make faith into a formula to force God's hand. How many know that you can't pray formally? You can't say, okay, if you say these words just right and you enunciate them perfectly and you put A, B, and C together and you factor in enough faith, you can just, enough willpower to make yourself believe it's going to happen, that you're forcing God's hand and you're making him answer your prayer. It doesn't work that way. But yet at the same time, faith is a factor in the answering of prayer. See, when you take those things, there's people that have tried to abuse that, but when you take those things, you have to look at, yes, you take Scripture, but you also take the whole of Scripture. We also know that James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Some translations say, are you ask amiss? How many of you have ever asked amiss of something from God? Come on, raise your hand, you bunch of liars. We all do it. And so, just the belief, but belief enhances our effectiveness. So if belief can enhance our effectiveness, then certainly unbelief can hinder our prayer's effectiveness. And so have you ever wondered what it must be like, what we sometimes sound like to God? When we pray about a situation and you're in your prayer closet and you're going before God and you're praying, you're pouring your heart out about a situation, and suddenly, maybe to your surprise, God actually speaks to your situation in prayer. But how many times does that happen? I talked to the prayer group this morning. There are many times in prayer, and I've noticed, I've experienced this in my own life, that I'm in prayer, I'm spending time with God, I'm calling upon His name, and in that moment, God gives me an idea. God speaks something into my spirit. And while I'm in my prayer closet, it's like, great, there's the answer. But then you step out of your prayer closet, or you step out of that time, and you get out in the real world, so to speak, and all of a sudden what He spoke to you in there doesn't seem quite so functional in our real world. And we let doubt and unbelief begin to creep in, and we begin to turn our backs on what we were so sure in that moment was God's will and what He was speaking to hearts and lives. We do that. Can you imagine how God must feel, though, in those moments when we're pouring out our hearts and He speaks and He says, look, if you will do this, if you'll respond, here is your answer. I know, and yet He gets what He gets from us, but I know, I bet He longs for us to be more like Samuel, to respond to what He says to us with, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I bet He goes, why don't they ever say that? I bet He's also going that, thinking that we would be like Mary a little bit, and we'd say, yes, may it be unto me as you have said. But we don't. You see, when we face those moments, it's too rare for us as Christians to respond with that kind of faith. More often, what He really gets is much less than enthusiastic response. And so my question this morning, when God answers your prayer, when God speaks to you in those moments of prayer, will you believe? Will you be able to walk away and step out and do what He's told you to do? See, God works through His people, and so we shouldn't be surprised when we pray really hard about a subject and we spend time before Him, and in place of this supernatural miracle, because how many guys know that's really what we're looking for most of the time, right? We want to pray, we want to see, it's done. Be interesting to see how those sound effects sound on the recording. But many times His response is to call us to do something that puts us in position to be the answer to our own prayer or to somebody else's prayer. And I was thinking about that, and my mind turned to Gideon. Now, Gideon was in a situation that his people had been under oppression of the Midianites for 7 years. And sometimes we think we go through long trials. Can you imagine being under that kind of pressure for 7 years? For 7 years, they would plant crops. For 7 years, the crops would be ready for harvest. And the Midianites would come in and clean things out and destroy them. And the people were just barely, barely existing. And here's Gideon. Gideon reaches the place and he says, you know what? I'm going to sneak down. I'm going to get a little bit of grain and a little bit of food, and I'm going to try to quietly get it together for my family and slip back out. And that's where we're at in Judges 6, 11, and 12. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, can you imagine? He was just hoping to quietly get a little bit of grain. He was just hoping to slip in unnoticed. He didn't want to draw attention to himself. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord burst onto the scene. Now, I don't know about you, but that'd be a heart attack moment right there, right? You're trying to sneak around and you're quietly, just not want to make too much noise. All of a sudden, boom! I don't know what it looked like, but I just picture this big, strong, shiny guy standing there, "Greetings, mighty warrior." And there he is in that moment. And the interesting thing is the angel burst on the scene, and God is ready in that moment to miraculously answer the prayer, not only of Gideon, but of the whole nation. And God was going to do it through Gideon. But Gideon responds just like we do as Christians and believers. He responds with questions, and he responds with unbelief. How many times does God send an answer for us and we just question the answer? God, is that really you? And so my question today is simply this: will you believe when God speaks during prayer? Because I'm a firm believer that many times we do have those times in our prayer closet where God speaks. We understand it, and the things that we hear, the things that happen are genuine. The things that He speaks to us are real. The things that He speaks to us are what He really wants us to do. But we get outside of that time of prayer and we talk ourselves out of the very answer that God has sent and He's spoken to our hearts. Can you imagine how often God gets that? That doubt, that unbelief, those questions. Just think how aggravated you get when your kids do that. Right? Because he asks us to believe, and all God gets in return is we run down our list of but gods. Right? But God. Now, how many of you, come on, be honest, how many of you, when your kids do that, but mom, but dad, you just kind of want to go explode, right? And yet we do the same thing to God when He's trying to answer our prayers. Verse 13, "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." In other words, he's asking, "Lord, if you're so great, if all this stuff is true, then how do we end up in this mess?" That's basically his question, but the answer is this. Ultimately, it's by people questioning in place of believing. You see, they didn't get that in that situation because God abandoned them. They got in that situation because as a nation, they abandoned God. If people had spent less time, think about it, if the children of Israel spent less time questioning and more time believing and obeying, the nation wouldn't have been in this situation in the first place. The same can really be said of today. You know, we're in this mess because too many Christians, I believe, have been just trying to quietly take care of their own needs without upsetting the apple cart, as opposed to just really being about what God's saying, hoping that nobody will notice us, hoping that we won't actually be called to do anything, hoping that we won't actually be asked to sacrifice anything. Then like Gideon, we want to throw the blame at God when things aren't going like we want. That's good stuff. Then if God catches us by surprise and actually speaks to us in prayer, we respond with questions and unbelief. I promise you it gets better from here. There is a good happy ending to this. But I love God's response to Gideon's questions. His response is quite simply, Who's speaking to you? Sometimes I wish we could hear that booming voice. We might be a little bit more responsive. But verse 14 says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Wow. I immediately thought of Isaiah 6:8, where Isaiah sees this vision of the Lord. And he's seeing the seraphim and all the stuff that's happening there. Such a holy place, and he feels so unworthy. And he even utters the words, he says, whoa, I am a sinful man. I'm undone. I'm nothing. And the angel takes a coal and touches his lips and says he's clean. And God, and the whole scene there, so God is looking and saying, whom shall I send? I love Isaiah's response. Hear my Lord, send me. What if Christians begin to have that attitude? Instead of praying and expecting your prayer to cause somebody else to get a burden, then we begin to pray, God, hear my, send me. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then believe when he speaks. You see, we pray and we hope there's some kind of, you know, what would happen if we started praying, literally hoping that there was some kind of call on our life? What would happen if we considered it an honor to be called, and we considered it an honor to sacrifice, and we considered it an honor to have to step out of our comfort zone and do something for the Lord that would advance the kingdom, even if it meant trouble and issues and discomfort on our part? I think it's time we start blaming God for our lack of belief when we pray. Did he not send you? Did he not send us? Or is the real problem that we don't actually believe that he did? Or do we not believe that he will answer our prayers? Or do we not believe that we may actually be the answer that somebody else needs? Which leads directly to Gideon's next response. See, the common reaction when God speaks is doubt or unbelief. Here we go again. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. I mean, he's really trying to distance himself. Look at all these other people you can call in place of me. I'm on the bottom of the list. How many know that God sometimes goes to the bottom of the list? Seemed like there was some guy named Jesse that is the bottom of the list that became king. Seemed like I remember reading that somewhere. See, that's what he does. And he, what did he want? He really, Gideon wanted God to be a miracle worker. And yet when God called upon Gideon, he acted like it was going to be all on his shoulders. And that's really many times our response when God speaks to us. We think, well, I can't do that. It's going to be all on my... How am I going to carry this thing? How am I going to get this thing accomplished? Well, that's not what he's looking for. He's just looking for a willing vessel. And if you'll say yes and respond to what he tells you to do, he'll help you get the things accomplished. It's not all up to you. Matter of fact, God usually doesn't pick somebody... This is free, it's not my notes. But God usually doesn't pick somebody that already has it all together. He usually picks somebody that can meet a need, but it's also going to be a learning and growing process for them. That is the way he works. He doesn't call the qualified. Somebody said he qualifies the called. God never said it would be dependent upon Gideon's charisma or his abilities, because it would have been real trouble if that was the case. God was just looking for someone to be the vessel through which he could get the glory. And the correct response is to actually believe when God speaks to us in prayer, to respond in faith. Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Man, great response, right? One of God's biggest weapons against us as Christians is unbelief in the area of prayer. When God calls us to do something. As I talked about, we leave our prayer closet, we leave that time of altar, we leave our devotional time. What does it immediately do? Satan begins to plant doubt. That wasn't really God. That was the pizza he ate last night. That was he comes up with something. And unbelief in our abilities begin to rise up, and we begin to rationalize in our mind, well, I can't do that because we can run down our whole list if we want to. We can find those things. I can't do that. And then it shifts to unbelief because God wouldn't use me. Because we know our flaws, right? We know where we fall short. We know where we're empty. We know where we fail. But yet God does use us. Let me help you with this morning. I don't read anywhere in Scripture that we're called to be a bunch of bench warmers. If you can find that passage, I'll be glad. Please show it to me. It's not in there. God called us to be active believers advancing his kingdom. If you're saved, if you're washed again by the blood of Christ, and you have a testimony, there is somebody that testimony can touch. There is some talent that he has given you some way, somehow, that can be used to advance his kingdom. I don't see anywhere that any of us are supposed to sit on the sidelines. But that's a message for another day. You see, it's not up to our abilities alone. And yes, he would choose you. I'll say that again. Yes, he would choose you. Every one of you in here, he would choose you. And he has called you. There is something you're called to do for his kingdom. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. He said, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. So now he's writing to the church in Corinth. And so he's telling them, think of what you were when you were called. There is a call on your life, but think of what you were. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You see, the only real benchmark of being called is that God will get the glory if you accomplish anything. I know that. If this church goes on and becomes what I think God is calling this church to be, there may be somebody, but they're going to be so mistaken. I'm going to say, right, if they say, look what you did, I'll say, no. I know the ways I fall short. He just said, let me see something so I'll get the most, because I think he does that. He picks people and says, you know what, I'm going to use this one because if something positive happens, I'm going to get the glory. See, we got to stop trying to plan it out on our own. We got to start believing what he says during our prayer times and then step out and do it. It all comes down to truly believing. Gideon, like most of us, if we manage to listen and get past our questions and unbelief, then we will find ways to stall to give our unbelief a chance to be validated. He responds like, okay, so maybe I am supposed to do this, maybe I'm called, but we will. How many know that sometimes we're procrastinators, right? We'll say, well, I'll stall. I got to test this thing. I maybe he's talking, and we find ways to put it off. And I've run across people that have had a calling on life, and they're getting older than age, and they look back and say, you know what, at one time I had a call on my life, but I let things get in the way, and I kept putting it off. I kept putting it off. Until it was too late. Do we really want that to be our testimony? You see, we've got to completely believe God. We've got to stop trying to plan it all out on our own. You see, I think it's time that we as believers get back to being in the belief business. I think we've gotten out of the belief business. I think we've gotten out of the faith business. I think we've gotten out of those things. And we try to make things happen on our own. We have to try to come up with our own strategies and things. You know, and I'm not against books. I buy books by successful churches and read how they did it all the time. I'm not saying I'm against that. But we've gotten into this habit of God does something in somebody's life, And they write a book about it, and we go by the book, and we read it, and we want to pattern things and follow the example the way that they did it. You know, the way I read Scripture, God has a way of speaking to individuals and giving them a tailor-made plan for their circumstance. And we don't need to be copycats. We need to get a hold of God and find out what is God saying to you and then act upon that. Those people that got there and got to write the book because they actually did that. They went, God told them something directly, and they just were obedient to what he told them to do. Basically, my final big point this morning is this. Testing 1, 2, 3 is my belief on. You ever seen somebody when they're not real confident and they'll tap a mic, they'll test one, is this thing on? God, if it's really you. Verse 17, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that this is really you talking to me. Didn't he just have an angel appear to him and say that that's what you're supposed to do? I'm just asking. He just met an angel and he's having this conversation with God. I mean, what more do you need? And so then he goes on in verse 36 through 38. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised. So he already acknowledged that God's promised that. Look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's any dew on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. And the ground around it was dry. Lord, I just need a little more proof. I know that we had the big shiny angel show up. I know that we had this conversation. You promised, but would you do this too? And God did. And so did he go out in faith and do what he was supposed to do the next day? Nope. Next evening, then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test of the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. And that night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and the ground was covered with dew. See, this time even God goes far enough to, sometimes God will go far enough to respond to our testing. I remember years ago kind of wrestling with something I felt God had told me to do. And I remember this story, and I remember going, I mean, I was still living at home. I was a young man. I remember taking a piece of paper and drawing a line down the middle and putting a yes, this is God on one side and a no, this is not God on the other side, and laying the pencil in the middle and praying over it. I said, okay, I'm going to bed in the morning. I want the pencil moved one way or the other. I got up the next morning, the pencil was still laying right where it was when I left it. Now, there's been other times in my life I've thrown a test out there and God's responded in a way, but in reality, if I look back on that, I already knew what God was speaking. I was just wrestling with it because there was a part of me that just didn't want to do it. And we can make excuses. If you don't want to do something, you can find an excuse. But I think it's also only fair that God, in return, sometimes puts us to the test. Sometimes he says, how strong is your belief? How much will you trust me? Will you obey even when the odds seem stacked against you? See, it's only when we believe and obey that we get the joy of participating in the miraculous. Don't we all do that? We pray for miracles. We pray. We call God. We say, God, I want you to meet me. Do this miracle. I want you to send the chariots of fire. I want you to rain down fire from heaven. I want you to do this overwhelming thing to grant this so that nobody can doubt that it's you. And really, He's saying, no, what I want to do is I want to use you, even though you're unworthy, to go against overwhelming odds, and that's how I'm going to show that it's me. And we get caught in this thing, and we look at it that way. You know what? Here's the key, and I could do a whole sermon on this one. Only servants understand how great a miracle truly is. I'll give you an example. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, but when Jesus turned the water into wine, it was a great miracle. But out of everybody, who besides Jesus and Mary, who knew what a great miracle was? The servants that had to tote the big jugs of water. Because they went and got water. They knew what was in those jars, and they knew what was poured out of those jars, and everybody else was just having a party. You see, when we get involved, God can use, we get to celebrate the miracle more than anybody else because we see it take place. It builds faith. And so we have to remember that anytime God calls us to do something, it's supposed to be against overwhelming odds. Which leads me to chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into your hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her." You see, if we were to do something and God was to send hundreds upon hundreds of people to be organized and help us accomplish something, it'd be easy for us to say, look what I did. But when he picks little old us and we stand up in faith and he uses us to do the miraculous, even though we're not worthy, then it's much easier to say, that wasn't me, that was him. Think about it. Gideon started out with 22,000 people. First culling got him down to 10,000, then down to 300. Now, that's a faith builder, right? Starting out with 22,000, we can go get this done. Come on. And God said, oh, nope, too many. 10,000. Okay, I can live with 10,000. Let's go. Nope, nope, nope. 300? I saw the movie 300. They all died. But God won a great victory. Gideon got to enjoy blessings on the other side of that. And I want to say this. Remember this. The joy of victory lasts much longer than the stress of the test. We'll say that again. The joy of the victory lasts much longer than the stress of the test. God will test you. You will go through difficulties. If you're doing anything that's truly for God, there will be tests. There will be bumps in the road. There will be things that happen. But when you get to the other side and you see what he does, some of the things we've gone through in ministry to get to this point, I'm like, the joy of what God is doing now is way more than any stress we went through at the time. I would go through that, not that I want to, but I would go through that again to be where we're at today. Which brings me back to my final question today. Do you believe? When you pray, do you really believe? When will we as people put away our questions, unbelief, and stupid tests? When we rise up and become the overcomers that we are supposed to be, when we start praying like we believe that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Chapter 6, verse 34, I love this. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew his trumpet." See, the Holy Spirit power is the key. We believe in prayer, the Holy Spirit can help our unbelief. We can go to God and say, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." It's the Holy Spirit, it's the Comforter coming along and help us, that can help our unbelief and help us step up and be what we're supposed to be. You see, God regularly asks people to do weird things prior to doing a miracle. So if you're in your prayer closet time and you walk out of your prayer closet time and God gave you something weird to do, just the weirdness almost qualifies it as being from God. Look at Scripture. We want to make it all make sense and organize and things, but how many times did God call people to do weird stuff and use it for a miracle? I mean, let's face it, taking 300 men to fight thousands with torches and pots, that's weird. But it worked. God does that stuff. And we're in this mess that we're in today as a nation because we have backed away from belief in the supernatural through prayer. Do you believe? He can help you with your unbelief. So my question is this morning. One more time, I'm going to ask our prayer team to make their way to the front if they could. What are you questioning this morning? What are you doubting this morning that God has spoke to you that you're putting it to the test, or you're laying out in this fleece after fleece? God, is this really you? God, is this really you? See, the truth is, God is willing for you to be the answer if you're willing to say yes to what he tells you to do. So this morning I'm going to do a two-part altar call. I will tell you what the second part is just to make sure everybody gets that. Second part is, if you really believe in prayer, be back tonight for the prayer meeting. First part is, if you're here this morning though and you feel that God has spoke something to your spirit at some point in time, and you had your time in your prayer closet and God spoke something into your life, but you walked out and you let the unbelief and the doubt talk you out of what he called you to do. And this isn't, we're all guilty. But if you really feel that tugging in your heart this morning, I want you to take just a moment and step out from where you're at and let us agree with you in prayer that God will help you build up that faith. That basically what you're saying, if you come down and let us pray this morning, you're saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because I believe that God can do that. If that's you, step out right now. Don't wait for anybody else. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me respond to what you've called me to do and to be. Help me to fulfill that. Anybody else? Lord, I believe. But I just need that extra push with my unbelief. Anybody else? Let's pray for these that have responded this morning. Lord, you see their circumstance, their situation. Lord, only you know the details, the depths of the things they face, what they've wrestled with in their own private prayer time. But Lord, you've got a call upon their lives. There's many of us, Lord, that you have a deep, real call upon our lives. And Lord, we just, whatever reason, we've doubted, we've made excuses, we've talked ourselves out of it. But Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord, to just say yes. Just step up and be what we're supposed to be and be those that will answer with faith. They'll respond. And Lord, that you will have your way and you'll speak through us. And Lord, that we'll walk full of faith. And Lord, you'll use us to be the answer to this world around us. And Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you would, we're going to let them continue to pray. We're not going to rush anything. So service is officially over. You just quietly slide out and mingle in the fellowship hall, but allow these to continue praying. God bless you.